Kurt and Kate Mornings, not just on the radio.
It's a podcast, too.
What does the Bible have to say about divisive people in the church? Well, I will tell you this. We learned a lot when Pastor Chris Gordon dropped by the show. He's the radio teacher for Abounding Grace Radio. And this is, I mean, we live in very contentious times in the culture, but in the church too. I mean, it's,
yes.
But again, the Apostle Paul, we were talking about his life and what he dealt with.
That's right. There were people coming up against him too. And so what do you do when that happens? And how do you even identify a divisive person as opposed to a person who's just concerned about an issue?
Let's dive in. Let's take a look at the culture at large, Chris. This is not breaking news. We all know this is true. I mean, the culture, we have divisions everywhere we look, it seems like. And divisive people are all over the place. Social media, let me just talk about how crazy that can be. Again, I'm pointing out the obvious. And they're using the current cultural divide and the issues to, you know, to really cause problems in society. This is happening within the church as well. And it is leading to church splits. It's leading to infighting. And the devil is standing on the sidelines, cheering us on when we take the bait. This is a problem that is real, but it's not necessarily new, right?
Absolutely. The political divide and all the divides that we see down party lines, party spirits, has come into the church, and it's been a sad phenomenon for the ministry of the gospel and for remembering what we are about, what our goal is in life as Christians, to help people with the truth and thinking about eternal life and larger issues. It's really sad that often the temporary issues, which are important, but the temporary issues of our day are often used and co-opted, and a lot of terrible division fills the church this way and causes what you said, separation, fighting, discord, all the sort of bad fruits of Galatians chapter 5 that are mentioned. And Christians have to be distinctively different at this moment, especially as Jesus designates us as salt and light.
Yeah, for sure.
Yes.
Let's talk about the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was constantly under assault by those who wanted to undermine the message of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, he specifically mentions Alexander the coppersmith, who did him, quote-unquote, much harm in his efforts to preach Christ. So really, and you point this out in your article as well, throughout the New Testament, we find no hesitation by the apostles to warn of those who were undermining gospel ministry and the good news.
Right. That's exactly right. Paul faced a lot of opposition to the gospel. And this man, Alexander, he said, did him great harm in the ministry. And it's sad. There are certain agents. I mean, if you use the language of Paul, certain agents of Satan, they're even ministers of unrighteousness, who seek not the good of the church, but seek to divide and conquer and undermine the very ministry of the gospel. And I think we have to recognize that for what it is. There are very serious assaults from the realm of darkness on the truth. And Paul had to deal with this constantly and helping people to recognize this. I know we live in a culture that doesn't like to name names or point out errors or faults, even in the church world. But this is our duty at times, especially when there's great disruption to the ministry of the gospel and to consider the sheep who need to be cared for and loved and shepherded amidst these wolves. So these warnings and these problems have to be exposed.
Yeah, and I think many of us do sit down and we are quiet because maybe we are avoiding conflict. But maybe it's, you know, other people saying, and I mentioned this earlier in the hour, the gaslighting part of it, like, okay, Jesus wants us to be unified. It's almost like peace at any price, including giving up the truths of the gospel and what the Bible teaches. It's like unity is the ultimate virtue here. This is what we must embrace first of all, and we must love one another. But you see, this whole idea of speaking the truth in love, we still need to speak it, and we need to be bold as God leads us. But we can easily there again, just think, is it really worth it? And maybe I am being divisive here. Maybe I am causing disunity within the body of Christ. And those with the most sensitive conscience toward these issues may just say, well, you know, maybe I won't say something about this. But part of the gaslighting as well is when someone goes against the revealed will of God as revealed in His Word, a biblical truth. It's obvious there. And, you know, they say, well, you know, you're being divisive when you're trying to stand up for the truth and they're trying to twist it or be ambiguous or whatever. Then they call you divisive. You're the one that's causing the disruption and discord and all of that. But that's not true if you're standing up for the truth of God's Word. The fact is, they have drifted from the revealed Word of God. And that's what you're talking about, isn't it? We need to be bold and loving in those circumstances. And there is a time to be strong and courageous. First chapter of Joshua, be strong, be bold and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And is there a risk that other people are going to be calling you, you know, divisive and the problem? Well, yeah, but it's the why. Why am I doing it that really matters
why?
Most?
Yes.
Right. This just goes with the territory of being a Christian. It is difficult because we feel, you know, we want to be kind and merciful and loving to people, but that doesn't come at the expense of the truth. And, you know, we, as salt and light, think of the metaphors that Jesus used. What does salt do? It, you know, prevents decay. So if part of the function of salt, us being salt in the world, is to prevent the decay of the world, that means that we're going to have to speak the truth. We're going to have to tell people what is right and wrong. That's part of our duty in counting the cost as Christians, because we have a faith we believe. We have truth we believe. And we want to see people walk in that truth. Error is something that's very damaging to the truth of the gospel. So this is indeed our responsibility as Christians, even though the great sort of perennial assault will be that we're being mean and unloving. I think we have to get above that, and we can still be kind in the way that we do it. That I think that's important, but it's our duty to speak the truth. Remember, this is the reason Jesus was put on the cross, because He told them the truth.
Yeah.
Right. And I think that you hit something that I feel is very important, that, I disagree with you, and this is it, not, you are evil, because there might be some people out there who are intentionally leading the sheep away, but there are people who, you know, don't understand or whatever, you know, or just are wrong, and you should go to them as a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord and say, you know, this is wrong, as opposed to just saying, oh, this is evil, and if you don't join my church, you're going, you know, because then it just keeps continuing being divisive but not for personality, not for the Word of God.
Right. That's a really good point, Kate. And I think, you know, I don't know how much you guys have talked about the Alistair Begg situation, but that he's a, you know, it's been such a faithful man of God. But I think one of my big concerns with that was he had an opportunity to tell that grandmother the truth. And I believe he was wrong in his approach with that. But that's our duty. We're not loving people by allowing them to remain in sin or continue down a path of sin. We're not in charge of the results, right? The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is the one who is overseeing the end result. But our responsibility is fidelity to the truth of God's Word, and to continue to tell people the truth in these circumstances. Whether it's received or not really is not our ultimate, what we're in charge of, right? But right. The Lord calls us to faithfulness in our message and courage, as you referenced, in speaking the truth in love.
Yeah.
In love, yes.
Okay, guys, it's a fine line we walk, you know, grace and truth. And we're following in the footsteps of Jesus when it comes to this. And it's not easy. It's not easy, but it is, right, Kate? Do you understand what I'm saying by that?
Yeah. And, you know, I can't help but think you were talking about the guy who was against Paul. And it's like, yeah, because a few years earlier, he was killing people, killing Christians.
Right,
so
context.
I think that, you know, we have to really evaluate everything that's in front of us, not the history necessarily only.
Thank you for taking some time to listen to this episode of the Kurt and Kate Mornings Podcast. We always welcome a review with your thoughts and comments, and please feel free to subscribe and follow us as well.
How do we recognize divisive people in the church, and what are some of these traits? Because again, it's easy for us to say, well, this is what a divisive person is, and we may not have it exactly right. And Chris is here to give us a pastor's view, a biblical view of, okay, here's my grid. Is someone being divisive or not? And my grid is the Bible, of course. All right, Chris, let's run through some of these things.
Sure. So the first one that I mentioned here is that divisive persons have an obsession and unhealthy craving for controversy and quarreling. And that's all over the place in the New Testament exposed. I think there's just something in us by nature, right, that loves the fight. I'm a Gen Xer, and I remember as a kid, when there was a fight on the playground, everyone said, fight, fight, and we ran and watched the fight. Well, we haven't really moved out of that adolescent part of our lives.
Yes. This is now that's a good illustration. Yeah, I see what you're saying, for sure.
So it's in us, but it's also, you know, when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, Paul was always concerned. His major concern was to set people free with the gospel. He always had an aim in these things. With divisive persons, it's sort of a divide and conquer approach. For the sake of the fight, that people end up becoming extremely combative, and especially in these social media formats where we're not looking at faces, we're simply on keyboards, we sort of become warriors and love to forget who we are as Christians in this sort of platform. And it can be a very toxic environment for handling ourselves and our witness as Christians. So divisive persons really do continue to advance and fight and conquer and love to tear down other Christians in ways that where the gospel comes along and says, listen, our great goal is that people would be set free in the truth. And if that goal is forgotten, then we're simply arguing and fighting for the sake of it. And that's definitely a quality of a divisive person.
But somebody might say, well, I am fighting for the truth. And I'm thinking about the discernment bloggers that are within the church that, you know, whether it's a pastor who's doing something, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't be talking about some of these issues, but they can say, yeah, my motivation is for repentance, correction, and love, and yet it's coming across as anger. And the world is watching this, if they're watching at all. But if they notice this, then suddenly they're like, there go those Christians again. They're fighting amongst each other, and I want nothing to do with that.
Right. I think Philippians is the really good book that helps to address this problem. You know, the book calls us to have the mind of Christ. That's the heart of it in chapter 2. But you see what Paul's major concern is in Philippians when he comes to chapter 4, and he addresses these two women in the church where clearly, Euodia and Syntyche, where divisions had come about surrounding these women, whatever the controversy was, we're not exactly told. And we see what Paul's desire here is and his purpose. He says, come alongside these women, have the mind of Christ. And in all these areas where we find ourselves, even in disagreements, there's an interesting passage in chapter 3 where he says, in those things in which you think differently, unite yourselves together in what you already have. So absolutely right, Kurt, that we have to continue to contend earnestly for the faith. Nobody is ever saying in theological controversy that we cannot contend earnestly, continue to fight for the truth. But we have to remember the end goal and the end game. And that's exactly what Paul's helping us with in Philippians chapter 4. Christians have a lot that we do agree on. We have a core of our faith that we have united around. Then there are those issues that, you know, there can be some realm of disagreement. How we handle ourselves in those really will demonstrate true Christian character. There are situations, of course, where the core of the faith is being attacked, the core of what it means to be a Christian. And then we have to make very clear, still in a way that demonstrates the qualities of Galatians chapter 6 and the fruits of the Spirit, a way that demonstrates what our stance is and to help people in that and out of those errors, that is indeed our responsibility. it does come down to the heart of our approach, what our heart is in how we approach these things. Is our goal to help people with the truth, or is our goal to crush them and conquer them? I think that's a really big point. Paul says, you know, in Timothy, there are those obsessed with disputes over words. An unhealthy obsession and craving for the fight can overtake us. That clearly can happen in the social media environment, and we have to guard our hearts from that and remember our intentions.
Divisive people serve themselves in theological disputes. What do you mean by that?
Well, as I said about the fighting comment earlier, where do wars and fights come from among you? James chapter 4. Do they not come from your desire for pleasure? There's something in us that takes pleasure in the fight. It serves ourselves. And there's something in that that we really, in a twisted sort of way, enjoy. And serving ourselves, we have to remember the mind of Christ is a mind of self-denial. It's a mind of putting others' interests before ours.
Yes.
And that then helps us with the goal of what we're trying to achieve in any kind of theological dispute or any kind of disagreement. Do I look at that person and say, if somebody is caught in something that's bad or somebody's believing something is wrong, do I look at that person? And you mentioned, Kate, a minute ago, Paul's perspective. You're right. He was one of the most divisive men in the history of the church. On his hands were the blood of Stephen. I think that kept him on his knees his whole ministry.
Yes. Yeah.
Because he recognized his purpose was to help people in a way that didn't lead to that kind of assault and hatred of people, but instead in love, wanting to set people free in truth.
Yes.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Divisive people also elevate secondary matters to the place of primary matters. So, you know, they're majoring on the minor, so to speak. Divisive people have a trail of bad fruit that they leave behind them. That's something that we can observe, isn't it?
That's an important one. Jesus spoke clearly that we know them by their fruits. And there's something evident in a divisive person. What are the fruits? What is the end result of their engagement in the truth, with the truth? What's the end goal? The fruits that typically flow out of a divisive person's life is nothing but conflict, hatred, envy, dissensions, jealousies, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. If those are the continued fruits of a divisive person, then you can see their approach, and it exposes them, as Jesus says, as to who they are.
Yes.
Finally, divisive people don't submit to any authority in their lives other than themselves.
That's a big one.
That is a huge one. Let's talk more about that.
Yeah, you know, I think this is one of the great issues that we have to address in our day. You know, I think we treat Facebook like our righteousness, Twitter as our pulpit, is X now. And the reality is we belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. God has put elders, God has put leaders in our lives, pastors, to put checks and helps for us. We're not independent actors. We're not freelancers. So, in other words, we're accountable to the spiritual authority that God put in our lives. In any sort of theological controversy, the best thing we could do before we become sort of sovereign determiners of everything is to talk to our leaders, submit to their counsel, honor their counsel, and act in a way that respects that authority in life. Our ecclesiology in America seems to be lost today. Again, I raise this issue just as an example, but the Alistair Begg situation was interesting. He makes a statement, a wrong statement in my estimation, and then everyone pounced on him on social media. Imagine if we had elders who rose up right away and said, listen, this is our position on the issue. This is the biblical position. Our pastors are called to submit to this. And the people are called to honor this. Imagine the response, how much less it would have been in social media had the church structures that have been put in place, the church leadership that's been put in place, would have addressed these things in an ecclesiastical way to protect the sheep and to protect this sort of fallout before the world.
Yeah, and you, for those who are not aware of what happened with Alistair Begg, he was conducting an interview with Bob Lapine. Of course, this was a podcast, and he was talking about a grandmother who had a grandchild, I believe it was a granddaughter, who was marrying her trans partner. It was a trans wedding, and you know, what should she attend the wedding? And he made sure that you know, that she would communicate the biblical stance on, you know, her stance, which is the biblical stance on homosexual quote unquote marriage and all of that, make that perfectly clear where she stood. And then he said, well, you could end up, you could go to the wedding and maybe buy them a gift. And of course, when he alluded to that, then there were many people who were like, wait a minute, this is not right. And so that's the controversy that that Chris is talking about with this. But my, you know, as we just kind of mentioned this, I think it is a good illustration of what we can do right and what we can do wrong. I think it's a teachable moment for us, just like what we're talking about here. It really does exemplify the fact of, okay, we need to stand for God's truth. And also, we want to think the best of those who have a history of, you know, being like Alistair is just, he has such a rich history, right, of teaching the Bible. And he is, we have benefited, all of us, I would imagine, yeah, who are here from his teaching. And you may disagree with him on this particular issue, and you may vehemently disagree, uh-huh, with the way he handled it and his follow-up and all of that. But where does coming in, you know, coming into play here, Chris, where do we embrace grace in this without giving up truth?
Right, right. And I think that's what I'm appealing to here in terms of leadership, you know, shepherding, protecting, speaking truth, leadership doing its job to prevent these sort of divisive fallouts before the world. This is why I think having one of the greatest blessings, when Paul went around, he appointed elders in every city. This is one of the greatest blessings for us. We have pastors, we have elders who shepherd us. And I think that's really important in these kind of controversies. But your question's important. Even if let's say in this particular scenario, and thanks for explaining that, Kurt, that there is a fallout. You know, how do I treat the one with whom I disagree? I think what's happened today is that we've so fallen into the political divide, everything, every issue becomes politicized.
Yes.
Now, so that it falls into one of these categories of whatever sort of stance I've taken, you know, woke culture, Christian nationalist side, whatever it might be, whatever, everyone has sides today. There's all these movements. Everything gets politicized, and then we forget who we are as Christians and how we treat people. These are people made in the image of God.
Yes.
And
mm-hmm.
we are, yeah, called to love them still. I mean, even our enemies were called to love.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. Well, and then along that line, when this happened, the leaders at Moody did what I think you're supposed to do, go and talk to the guy, because you know he has, yes, been a good guy. So you go and talk to him. And they, one of the things they wrote back to us is, we have discussed this with our friends at Truth for Life. We can assure you that, as Pastor Begg stressed in the broadcast, that he remains fully and firmly committed to the truth of God's word regarding human sexuality and biblical marriage.
And we can disagree with his, you know, advice on that point,
right,
of what he said, and that's fine. I mean, it's okay for us to disagree. That's fine. But can we be disagreeing in a way that still honors the Lord and honors the person? Chris, that's exactly,
yes,
what we're talking about here, isn't it?
Absolutely. Yeah, there is a way to conduct ourselves. There's a way to handle ourselves while still being firm in the truth. You know,
yes.
And it's important to recognize that is our calling in this life. I think, you know, in light of the political struggles and the things that have happened where everything's been politicized, we all now have sort of taken the reins, and we all have our own platforms, and we're all willing to speak so quickly. But the Bible maintains being slow to speak. So I think we have to govern our tongue, right? There's a big issue about that.
Yeah.
It's about governing the tongue. And it's not an easy thing to do. But I think clearly, that's why this controversy is just kind of helpful to study as a case study.
Yeah.
Clearly, you can see what the tongue can do. It can set ablaze the whole church.
It can break the internet, too. Yeah. Let's just be, be honest. Right. And not in a good way. Yeah.
Thanks for listening to Curtain Cape Mornings Podcast. Please take a minute to follow, subscribe, and review us. And no matter where in the world you are, you can listen to us live from 6 to 9 a.m. weekdays on the Moody Radio app.